Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. He's doing it again. Yes, we're taking a few weeks and going over these fundamentals as we're going through these last chapters in Romans on Wednesday night. Every once in a while, there's a nugget that comes up that's important for us to go over on a Sunday morning. And so Romans chapter 12, we began it with verse 1 last week, and we're going to look at verse 2 this morning in more detail. How do I know what to do? How do I know where to go? How do I make a decision about God's will for my life? And what is God's will for my life? Well, the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we're to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that our conduct should be worthy or befitting the gospel of Christ, that this is God's will for us. It says in Colossians 1, 9, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that His will is that we would walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to Him. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that it's God's will that we would be thankful in all things. It's God's will that we would not quench the Spirit. But we're not satisfied with that. What is God's will? What does He want me to do? How do I make this decision? Where should I work? If I'm graduating from high school, should I go to college? Should I get a job? Should I join the military? I'm in love with a girl, in love with a guy. Should I get married? Where should we go with this relationship? There's all sorts of questions that we face. It doesn't have to be just young people. Older, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, you know, should we continue to work in this job? Should we move? Should we sell the house now? Should we wait until later? You know, from the biggest to the littlest types of decisions, what is God's will? That's the question we always ask. And I have to tell you that as a pastor, it most likely ranks up there as the most frequently asked question. One way or the other, it comes down to, so what should I do? Like I'm supposed to know. I don't know. Seek the Lord. And people find that's a conundrum because they say, well, God hasn't told me. Because we think that God's the magic eight ball or that we need a spiritual Ouija board. Or a horoscope of some sort, that He's going to tell us what to do. It does not work that way. And yet the Scripture tells us clearly that we can know God's will. We looked at this last week. Let's read it again. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of God, that's the previous 11 chapters, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. In other words, this is logical. Reasonable comes from a Greek word, logikos. So it's logical service. That's a worship word. So it's logical worship to present our bodies to God. But now we come to verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so we can prove or know, okay, we can know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for us. Now, some of us are already going through a process of saying, okay, well, that sounds like ethereal kind of a will. I want to know, what do I do about this situation or that situation? See, that's our issue. We're always thinking God's will has to do with vocational things. I don't mean vocational like a job. Vocational, just in terms of what we do with ourselves. But what he's saying is that in order to know what to do, what step to take, where do I go now, what do I do tomorrow, that kind of thing, we find that out by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's logical that we do that, he says, that we not be conformed any longer to this world, the pressures of this world, but instead that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that if we do this, then we understand God's will. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Our problem is because we are always asking, how do I find God's will? That question assumes that it's difficult to know God's will. That question assumes that God's will is a mystery. That question assumes that God's will is somehow hidden. No, on all three counts. It's not difficult, and we don't have to hunt to find it. God's will is revealed through His Word. That's what we're going to see. Knowing God's will comes when we're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. God's will is discovered as we feed on His Word. God's will is understood as we're directed by His Spirit. That's how we come to understand God's will for our lives. So let's try to pull this apart a little bit. Because he says now in verse 2, in the first part of it, don't be conformed to this world. If we were to put that in today's terminology, we would basically say, don't be a chump. Don't be a chump. Don't do what someone else tells you to do just because they tell you to do it. See, now I get real theological with you and say, it means don't be pressed any longer into the mold. And that's true. That is what it's saying. But we would put it as, don't be a chump. Don't be a dolt. Don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. Don't do what someone else is telling you to do just because they tell you to do it. Don't do it just because they say, you know, see, if someone said, jump off a bridge, you're going to jump off a bridge. Now, we always think that's the stuff you tell to your kids. Or we talk about peer pressure. And when we talk about peer pressure, we think we're talking about, that's something that we talk to our children about. Well, of course, that applies to our children no matter what age they are, you know, whether elementary, middle school, high school, college. Don't do what everybody else is doing. You've got to find your own path in life. And you know, that's good advice. But 28 and 30-year-old and 35-year-old guys playing video games also need to figure out what God's plan is for their lives. And even if they're not playing video games, what we don't accept right away, we think peer pressure is just something that young people are subject to. Everybody is subject to peer pressure. 50-year-old guys and women, 60, 70, 80-year-old people are still subject to some form of peer pressure. And he's saying don't be a chump by that, by doing that. Don't give in to the world system. You're the king's kid. You're the king's kid. If we're in Christ, I'm the king's kid. I'm bought with the price of his blood. Don't be conformed, and that just simply means don't be pressed into the shape, the mold of this world. Now, you know, when we think of world, and this stuff always used to bother me because, you know, when I was long ago, 30, I guess, years ago, I remember being in a church and the pastor took, I think, a year to go through Ephesians. And part of the reason he did, I think, because he defined every single Greek word for us, which wasn't all that beneficial in most cases. But there are some words that are important to know once in a while. So, like, for example, when Jesus says, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he so loved the cosmos. That's the Greek word, cosmos. Not, and that doesn't just mean the stars. That includes that. It's the order of all things, cosmos. Okay, that's not the word, though, that's being used here in chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. The word he's using is aeon, which means age. Don't be conformed to this age. Everything that this age has, don't be like this age. And that's our problem, that very often we are like that. You know, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to look all this stuff up, just listen to it. But he says, familiar passage for a lot of us. He says, and you he made alive, who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What's he saying? This age that we live in. When we think age, a lot of times, a lot of us think, yeah, the 21st century. No. The age, this time, that until the next age comes, which is when Jesus Christ rules from a throne over the kingdom that's on this earth. This present age that we're living in is what he's talking about, regardless of technology or modern or whatever, okay? This is the age. And there we talk about the God of this age, the devil, okay? And we talk about, you know, we can walk through Scripture and look at all these examples we want this morning of you know, all these pictures of, like, the warfare that's going on right in front of our eyes, but we don't have the eyes to see it. Dark spiritual influences on our lives. Well, certainly, he's saying, don't be conformed to that. That's true. But there's more. What we don't recognize too often is how much of this present age is alike, regardless of the culture that we're in, regardless of what side of the planet that we live on, what year it is. It still always boils down, you know, John says it in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things mark this age. We think we're independent, most of us do. Especially as Americans, we really like to think that we're independent, that we're free thinkers, we do what we want to do. No, you're not. No, we're not. We do what the menu that's given to us tells us to do. Oh, we have freedom within the menu. Within those choices, we have freedom. We select from those. We work in the jobs that are served up to us. We wear the fashions that are served up to us. We have the hairstyles, or perfume, the music, all of the entertainment, all of that stuff that's dished up to us. All of the thoughts, the philosophies, the politics of this age, we select the ones we want. But there's no redemption in that. That's all the world. That's the system. Now, for a moment, let's just hold that idea. Because what we do a lot of times as Christians, we get a little wiggy when people start talking about worldliness. And we get the sense from people that we have to reject everything that is worldly. Well, what does that mean? Material? Clothing is material, and I would say that's a good thing. Right? And I think we all would suggest that's a very good thing. There are things, this is, by that definition, this is worldly. Cars are worldly. Houses are worldly. Nothing wrong with that. So there has to be some other definition, a little narrower definition, and that's the idea that these things are to be used by us. They're not to govern us. And he's saying, don't be pressed into the mold, the shape of this world. What does that mean? Well, there's an external force of this age. There are external forces. And don't get, again, booey-wooey about this. It's what everybody else around us is thinking. It's all the entertainment that we watch. It's all the advertising. Good grief. I mean, think about just driving in a car anywhere in Bucks County, let alone in a city. Think about all of the messages, that visual messages, let alone what we might be listening to, or what we see on a website. Think of all the advertising there. Most of us don't think of the advertising there, which all advertisers know is a good thing that we're not thinking about that because it's subliminal. There's so many, there's thousands of messages every single day that are coming to us and are helping to shape how we view who we are. And they're happy to address the Christian and say, you can be like this, as long as you just fit into this slot on the menu. No, no, no. We're not to be pressed into that mold. The idea is external forces coming from the outside and are shaping how we think on the inside. But he's going to say, no, no, not to do that, but rather we're to change on the inside, which changes how we act on the outside. We're not to live any longer like that. We're not to be chumps. Why? Well, I can tell you that the longer we walk according to the pressures and the influences of this age, the more certain we can be that we're more likely to fall away from loving Jesus. Some people don't like that. Bing, 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 bing. There's things going off in people's minds right now. Wait a minute. Once saved, always saved. I know that. Well, follow him. So we have a responsibility to follow him. That's what we're called to do. I mean, you know, Paul talks about Demas. He was very valuable to Paul. And, you know, in one letter he says, Demas is valuable to me. In the next one, he says, Demas sends his greetings. 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age more than the one that's to come. Oh, now we get to an interesting idea. Loving the present age more than the one to come. There's nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves in this world. So that's not the idea here. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures that the world has to offer. There's nothing wrong with eating a good meal, drinking something, or you know, whatever it is we're doing to enjoy this world, going to the beach, enjoying the mountains, whatever it may happen to be. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with any of those things. We have to be careful that we don't get too extreme in any of this. But at the same time, Demas loved the present age more than the one to come. There's one coming. What is it? Let's turn it around. In order to not forsake the work that God has called us to, or the walk that he's called us to, we're to be looking toward that present age. That helps to keep us walking right. You know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says something very interesting there. He says, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Where is he? Heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Where? Heaven. So seek those things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. We're to put our intellect and our emotions there. Set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because you died. If we're in Christ, I'm crucified with him. I died. He says, because you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. John says a similar kind of a thing in 1 John chapter 3, that the more we're setting our hearts on his appearing, the more we're setting our hearts on him in the age that is to come, the more that process has a purifying effect on our hearts and our minds. And it helps us to follow him. See, what Christians have a tendency to do, and you can pick up our, you know, the study from Wednesday night, because we talked about, you know, liberty, legalism, and love, you know, this whole idea of what are the boundaries for a Christian. But what Christians have a tendency to do sometimes, in order to keep ourselves walking the straight and narrow, what often people will do is to establish walls. If you got walls, then you have to walk the straight and narrow. But we're not called to the walls. He's our focus. And if we just focus on Christ, we'll walk the walk he's called us to walk. So he says, don't be conformed any longer to this. Don't allow yourselves to be molded into that shape. I mean, you think of the rich young ruler. This guy was a catch, girls. I mean, he's rich. He's young. He's single. He's powerful. And he's a good guy. He's very religious. He comes to Jesus. How can I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he rattles off things for him. He says, think about this. We overlooked it. All of these I have kept since my youth. Who can say such a thing? All of these I've kept since my youth. What more do I lack? Jesus says, yet one thing you lack. Go, sell everything, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus wasn't saying you lack poverty. You don't have to be poor to follow me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have an obstacle in your way. You have something that controls you that's not God. So get rid of it. And by getting rid of it, you're gonna have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He's not saying everybody has to sell everything. But if it dominates us, if it occupies us, if it's the obstacle in our life to following Jesus Christ, we have very, very big problems. He says, so don't be conformed to this world. He says, but instead, do something different. He says, but be transformed. So don't be a conformer, be a transformer, all right? Don't become new from the inside out. Don't be molded from the outside, which shapes how you feel, think, perceive on the inside. But instead, let God change the inside so that outwardly we're different. That's the idea. See, we get so caught up on rules. When it's not about the rules, it's about the Lord. It's about Jesus. And so we want to know God's will, and that's what a lot of people in here are saying. You haven't delivered yet on the promise. You told me we're going to find out how to know God's will. Well, it starts with not allowing this present age and the ideas, the thoughts, the philosophies, the politics, the fashions, and all of these things of this age to shape us. But instead, we're to be transformed. That word transform is metamorphosis, okay? It's the same thing when we see Jesus transfigured, Mark 9, Matthew 17, he was transfigured. The real him showed, okay? And it's the same thing that happens, in a sense, you know, that caterpillar, as he inches along, or I don't know, little bitty feet, I don't understand all that stuff, okay? But if that caterpillar can get across 202 or 611 and get on that branch, and I don't know which end it comes out of, but spins his cocoon, then after weeks or months or, you know, I guess in some cases a year, out comes an entirely different kind of a being, a butterfly. So this thing that is so worldly, in a sense, okay, and humble, now becomes this beautiful flying thing. That's a metamorphosis. He says, don't be conformed, but be metamorphosized. okay, that sounds like a great idea, but how? How do I do this? Well, you can't. You can't do it. None of us can do it. The power of positive thinking won't do it. Three-step program, seven stages of this, five steps of that. None of that stuff works. And there's all this quote-unquote Christian even self-help stuff. Forget it. That's not how it works. I'm not saying there might not be some value in some things to learn some stuff, but it has to happen God's way or it will never happen in our lives. Hear that? It has to happen God's way or it will never happen in our lives. Well, then how does it happen? By the renewing of our minds. Okay, what is that? He does it. All right, so let's step back. Then how does he do it? Well, it started in verse 1. I'm begging you, please, he said, present your body. What's our body? The container of our soul and our spirit. Present your body to God. It's just a logical form of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to what the world's telling you to be so that you can be cool. By the way, cool is not just something that young people care about. Cool is a currency we all trade in. Whether you're in your teens, whether we're 30, 50, 70, we don't call it cool necessarily as we get older. But that's still what we're looking for because we want to be accepted by somebody. That's the age that we live in. That's what we're looking for, acceptance by the age. He says, first of all, you have to present your container. Or let's put it a different way, your carcass. How do I present my carcass? Well, it's getting harder, okay, in some ways. The older I get, the harder it is to get out of bed. You can set the alarm clock further away from the bed, so at least you have to get up and turn it off before you come back in to bed. There are certain times, winter time is one especially, where I'd rather sleep longer. You know, I read something that Alan Redpath said. He said, you know, I pray for blanket victory. So get out from under the blankets. Summertime, it's easier. I'm realizing that I hear more snap, crackle, pop in the morning, and I don't eat Rice Krispies. It's just me, you know? It's just the way it is. For my container, coffee is good. You know, I realize that some of you are thinking, that's a gateway drug. You know, maybe there's a seat for me on Monday nights, but the bottom line is, it helps the container to get going. All right? It does, for me. But we need to present our bodies. How do we do that? Sit before the Lord. Let's start there. Sit before the Lord. And it's good to do it in the morning. You know, there are people who will say, I just can't do it in the morning. And that's, you know, if you can't, you can't. And that's the way it works out sometimes in our lives, where it's just that there's a season we're going through, or that's the way it is this week, or, you know, okay, that's fine. But the issue is, yeah, it's good to do it at some point in the day to sit before the Lord and to put our day before him. But did you hear what I just said? Put your day before him. So that's why the morning's good. Before the sun rises and melts the manna away. Okay? We have opportunity then to sit before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've got a calendar that tells me what my appointments are and who I'm going to see and what I'm going to do today. Yeah, I've planned out my day. And those things may all happen. But none of us knows what's going to happen the next moment from now. None of us knows what's going to happen in those appointments or on the road that we drive in or any of those things. And I'm not just talking about our safety. That's obvious. But the issues that are going to come up. But God does. And he prepares us in that time as we sit before the Lord. And that's a good time before we even get into the Word to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for my life. Thank you for my spouse, your wife, your husband, your family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for where I am. Thank you that you saved me. Lord, lead me. Open my eyes as I look into your word. That's where the renewal of our mind happens, is as we go into the word. It's by the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, he begins to feed us. Look, there is a place for studying the Bible. There's definitely a place for that. And I don't mean just for people like, you know, me or people who lead Bible studies. Of course, we better study the Bible if we're going to teach it. But every Christian should study the Bible. But then there's a time we need to just simply sit and feed from the Word of God. Feed from the Word of God. Because we don't know what, you know, the things that God is going to show us or teach us from the Word in that time, we don't know how he's going to use it. Yeah, there are some situations where we can say, I got this problem, I need wisdom, I know this chapter of Proverbs addresses that. That's fine. Go there, look it up, see what God has to say, and then pray about it. But, you know, think about this. When we're eating a meal, I mean, how many of us really say, this piece of broccoli, how is God going to use this in my body today? We don't do this. We don't say, this chicken, this hamburger, this, you know, this potato, how is this going to change my body besides making it bigger? Okay, but how, you know, how is God going to use this in my life? We don't ask that question. But as we feed our spirit from the Word of God, he's growing our body in many ways, growing our spirit in many ways from his Word. So we feed from the Word, and it's important to take the things that we learn from the Word or the things that just stand out to us. It is good to journal. You know, the Bible doesn't say we have to write things down. It's not a rule. It's a healthy habit. It doesn't mean if you don't do it, you're not a healthy Christian. It doesn't mean that. It's an interesting and useful tool. A lot of useful tools. They're not requirements. But if you're inclined to do it, write down the things that God impresses on you and what it is that he's saying to you or what you think he's saying to you there. Pray about those things. You're never going to find God's will for your life through a magic code or a five-step program. Again, he's not the magic eight ball. But as we delight in him, that's an idea right there. As we love God, as we love Jesus, as we get ourselves out of a religious mindset, get ourselves out of a church mindset even, get ourselves out of a religious rules and regulations and ritual mindset, but just a relationship mindset instead, and allow him to speak to us and love him for what he has done already by redeeming us from the death that we had in our sins and the way we used to walk and what we were submitted to the God of this age. We were chained to him and we were going to hell. That was our destiny. And we thank God for what he's done as we dwell on what he's done for us and how much he loves us as we delight in him. You know, it's interesting. David writes this in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of us have that memorized. Now, think about that, man. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will. There's a promise here. If you do this, he'll do that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Red flag. If you're not delighting in the Lord, do not follow the desires of your heart. You will crash and burn. There are many Christians who go to this place where they don't spend time in God's Word, but they feel like they hear God's voice. I can pretty well assure you that's probably not his voice. Just for a moment, let me tell you something. I don't do a whole lot of counseling anymore. I used to do more when the church was smaller, but it's not healthy for me to do that. And by that I mean, as people tell me the things that are going on in their lives, and we all have problems and troubles and pains and disappointments. We all have those things. It doesn't matter who we are, how long we've been in the Lord. It happens to everybody. It's just the result of living and walking through this world as a Christian. Christians and non-Christians, we all have them. But the more I counsel with people about things like that, the more that stuff gets stored in my memory basket, and I don't want to end up inadvertently using someone's story as an illustration. So it's healthy for all of us if I don't do a whole lot of counseling, okay? But we have a lot of people here who do counseling, and I still do some. But I've learned something over the years, and we've even talked about this more recently. And don't take this personally if you've come for counsel, or okay, just hear me out. I can't put a percentage on it. I don't know what it is. But let's just say in about half 50% of the cases where Christians come to us for some help, some direction. And one of the first questions is, are you in the Word? Are you reading God's Word? About half the time, it's, nah, not really. Okay. That doesn't mean that if you're in the Word, you wouldn't have had that problem. But by not being in the Word, by not feeding on His Word, I don't have a basis to make a decision a lot of times. My mind's not being renewed. I'm falling into discouragement, depression, despair. And if we're not careful, destruction. That's what happens a lot of times. It's not a prescription that it'll always happen that way, but often it does. He says, but delight yourself in the Lord, in Him. And the only way you can really delight yourself in the Lord is by thinking of Him as we're reading His Word and allowing His Word to speak to our heart. He says, if you do this, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Really? Yeah, because He'll plant those desires in us. And He wants to give us those things that He's planted in our heart. In fact, if you take Psalm 37, it's a wonderful, the whole thing is a wonderful psalm. But those first seven verses, he starts off with, don't fret, which is stop worrying, cease. Don't fret. He says, delight yourself. Trust in Him. Commit your way to Him. And rest in Him. That's God's prescription. That's His desire for us. That's good stuff that He offers to us. Look, there's a lot to be said on this topic. And people quote Augustine a lot of times. A lot of stuff Augustine did wasn't necessarily all that admirable or great, but probably one of the best things that Augustine ever said was this. He was asked, how do I know God's will? How do I find God's will? He said, that's actually simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength, and then do what you want. And on the surface, that's like, wait, that's like way too much liberty. If you're really loving God with all of your heart, with all you are, all your personality, all of your thoughts, the way you think, and doing it with purpose, strength, okay? Then the things He places in front of us to do are going to be things we want to do anyhow. And we find God's will there. So then you might be saying, okay, but still, do I marry her? I'm in love with her. I want to marry her. Do you feel that God's place is on your heart? Yeah. Then propose. Well, what if she says no? Well, that's not God's will. God hasn't revealed it to her, apparently. And don't go pushing yourself on it. Do I go to college? Do I go into the army? Do I switch jobs? Be in the Word. Seek His direction for your life. He's not the magic eight ball. Take your time. Be at rest in Him. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Commit your way to Him. And you'll know exactly what to do. And that's a promise from God, not from me. That's from God. Let's stand together. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your great faithfulness to us. We thank You that You are really faithful, that we can count on You, that You love us, and that You really do have our best in mind. Forgive us, Lord, for the type of Jesus that we've allowed ourselves to believe that You are so often. The rules and regulation Jesus, the angry Jesus, the disappointed Jesus, the homeboy buddy Jesus, Lord, forgive us for doing that to You. You are the King. We acknowledge that right now. You are our King. You are Lord and Master. You are our Redeemer, our Savior, and You are coming back. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We want to be ready for that. And then we know and we take it according to Your word and Your promise that as we continue to dwell on these things, on these promises, that we know that alone has a purifying effect on us, the way we think. So, Lord, reveal to us Your will for us. As we do this, we thank You that You always follow through because You're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.